Well, while the kids are just sort of going out to their classes, if you've got a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 8. If you've got one of these ones, and they're available at the back by the opening doors up there, it is going to be page 866, Luke 8. In case you don't know who I am Mez. I am the senior pastor of this church. Yes, I really am. I am the one who definitely will not cry. Andy's the Christian, and I'm the other one. So we've sort of, just while you're doing that, we've heard a couple of testimonies from two people today who've decided that they want to publicly come up, be baptized, confess their faith in Jesus Christ. What's interesting to me is how different they are. I don't even know where Wyoming is. It doesn't sound like it's anywhere, right? I mean, sheep and nothing, right? Sounds a bit like Wales. But so you've got, that one's for Sam. So you've got this little 10-year-old boy who, through no choice of his own, has ended up coming from America to live in Nidri, of all places, and get baptized today. So you just think about, even that itself is an incredible journey. And then we've got Kelly, whose life is completely different altogether from that. And yet both these people find themselves in here today for this moment as they sort of confess their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to talk about two people in the Bible today who both approached Jesus, both came from different walks of life. And so let me just read a couple of verses to you from God's Word. Luke chapter 8, I'm going to read from verse 40, but just before we do, let's just pray again together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for every soul present in this building today. We thank you for your word. Father, help us to understand it now. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So let's look at Luke 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she'd spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you, and they're pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she touched him and how she had immediately been healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." This is God's word. Amen. So if you don't know the Bible, and I'm assuming many people here don't know the Bible, at this point in the life of Jesus, he was a bit of a superstar. Anywhere he walked, any town he went to, crowds and crowds of people came out to see him. You know, there was no telly. Jeremy Kyle wasn't on the TV. You know, X Factor wasn't on a Saturday. People's entertainment were these passing dudes coming from town to town teaching. And Jesus, at this point in his life, was the most famous teacher of his time. And he couldn't move anywhere without a crowd. He couldn't get from A to B without being swamped. I mean, think about it like the paparazzi, papping people coming out of clubs. They're just everywhere. That was Jesus' basic movements anytime he walked in the street. And we read in this text here at the beginning of verse 42 that people are pressing in all around Jesus. He's been wandering around. He's been healing people. He's been doing these absolutely mental miracles, and people are flocking to get a glimpse of him. And people were desperate. People were needy. We need to remember the time Jesus walked the earth. There was no A&E. If you fell down and broke your leg, there's no ambulance to come in to get you, take you down the old Aussie to sort you out. If your kids got sick, you couldn't pop into Boots and pick something up for them. You couldn't do nicks for them. Not a thing. There was no NHS Direct. There's no cure for deadly illnesses. There's no doctor's surgery just down the road where you can make an appointment. There's no refillable prescriptions. There's nothing. People in those days, they lived short, depressing, painful lives. And so people were desperate. Desperate people looking for solutions, looking for something, some meaning, some hope, some purpose for their life. And many of them were flocking to Jesus to see if he was the real deal, to see if he was it. And this is what's happened almost exactly to our two baptismal candidates today. That's what's happened in this church. I mean, for those of us who remember this church, just look around. We're all shapes and sizes, aren't we? Some of us are crybabies. Some of us are men. I love Andy, by the way, and that's what a true Christian looks like. You couldn't get a group of more different people if you tried in the church. I often hear people say, the church is not for me. I'm not that kind of person. What kind of person is the church for? Church is for all different kinds of people, and these two guys today are a reflection of that. And so we meet these two dudes. Jesus is crowded around. We meet these two people. One of them, in verse 41, we meet, is called Jairus. And he was a ruler of a synagogue, their sort of Jewish type of church. This is a dude who had money. He had money, he had power, he had influence, okay? This is a dude used to getting what he wanted, when he wanted, how he wanted. This is a guy who bossed people around for a living. This is a man in control of his life, in control of his destiny. He probably, even under his bed, had a decent nest egg tucked away. The guy had it sorted. He's in control. He got life licked, all right? Here's the problem. We find out in verse 42 that his 12-year-old child is dying. He had everything. Money, power, authority, all of it in his control. But the one thing he didn't have in control was his life or the life of his child. All that stuff he had counted for nothing. Not a thing. You know, when death comes, when trouble comes, when tragedy strikes, we're bystanders at best, aren't we? We'd do anything, wouldn't we, to swap places with a loved one hurt, particularly if they're our children, right? But so often, when these things happen, we're helpless. So you've got this rich, powerful dude beside himself. I bet you'd have given everything he had, everything, to see his lassie well, right? But then on the other side, you see in verse 43, this old woman. She's blown her life savings on an embarrassing illness that left her an outcast. Bleeding, we see. It wasn't a heavy period, as someone asked me. She was just a heavy period. No, she was bleeding heavily. It was serious. This sort of illness meant she couldn't have sex. She couldn't touch another human being. That was the law. The Jewish law was very clear. She couldn't have touch another human being with that kind of illness. She couldn't worship God in the temple. So not only was this poor woman suffering, she was suffering on her own. Nobody to turn to. Now you just think about that. Not a thing, not a person to care for. Nobody to love, nobody to love back. And so you've got these two people at the opposite end of the spectrum. Rich dude over here, poor, helpless, lonely woman down here. They'd never meet. They'd never hang out at a party. They'd never get together in any form, any way in life. And yet here they are, turning to Jesus in their darkest moments. And we read at verse 41 that the rich dude throws himself at Jesus' feet. I mean, how much humble pie do you need to do that? The woman breaks all the rules, reaches out, touches Jesus in verse 44. I mean, if the people had found out her medical condition and she was near them, there would have been a riot. We've seen, haven't we, in the Middle East, what they do to women. Stone them to death for all sorts of crimes. She would have been instantly put to death if they'd have found out who she was, what she was doing. Both of them risking humiliation. Both of them risking shame. Both of them risking misunderstanding from other people. And that's the story of the church. Not just this church, but every church. In this place, we've got people from all sorts of backgrounds. We've got people in this church who come together Sunday by Sunday who really shouldn't be in the same room as one another. Some people in this church work in a bank. Some people in this church have robbed banks. At least I have. And there's got to be one other out there. Some people in this church, you know, are very intelligent. Work the rest of that sentence out. Some people in this church are not very intelligent. It doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, or how you found yourself walking through these doors. All of us who are members of this church have put aside whatever differences we hold culturally or socially or personally because we realize that there is only one true hope for the world, and that is Jesus Christ. There's only one way in this life that we can have forgiveness of sins and peace with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And we may all have come for different reasons, we may all have come with different motivations, but ultimately, every one of us who's been through these waters of baptism and come into membership of this church have done it through Jesus Christ and no other way. What's interesting about this story is it takes a little weird turn in, not really a weird turn, but it takes a turn in verse 45. And we read there, Jesus says, "Who's touched me?" So there's crowds of people. Obviously, everyone's touching him. But he asks, "Who's touched me?" So he knows something's happened. The crowd deny it. But Jesus says in verse 46, "Listen, I know someone's touched me. I know something's happened. Power has gone out from me. The woman's going to make a quick exit out of the way." But look at Jesus. Look what he says to her. He finds out who she is, verse 48. He says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Jesus speaks kindly to her. He doesn't tell her off. He doesn't say, "What are you doing here? You shouldn't be out here with these people." He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't reject her. He accepts her. So why does he do it so publicly then? Why does he call this woman out? I mean, she's probably mortified, embarrassed. And is Jesus calling her out and making her stand in front of people and say, "What happened? What's going on here?" Is he trying to, you know, be wide with her? No, I don't think he is. I think something else is going on. Remember this. This woman has been shunned by society. This woman's been in isolation for most of her life. She's been forgotten. She's been rejected. And notice what Jesus calls her. He says, "Daughter." He doesn't turn her away. He doesn't reject her. He brings her into a public place, and he calls her daughter and says, "You are now a member of the family of God." This is Jesus publicly declaring to everybody, this woman is clean. This woman is healed. This woman is restored. She is one of mine. So what happens to Jairus and his daughter then? Well, if you want to find out, you need to read the rest of Luke chapter 8, because I'm not going to tell you. So two people here today publicly acknowledge Jesus is Lord of their lives. Listen to these words from Luke 12:8. Very important words. I tell you, this is Jesus speaking. Listen to these words carefully. If you're not a Christian, if you're a Christian, listen very carefully. One of the most important things Jesus ever said. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. Jesus says, if you publicly stand for me, if you stand up for your faith in front of others, then in the final judgment, when you come face to face with God, Jesus says, I will step in and vouch for you. But that verse doesn't end there, because it goes on to say, if you deny me in this life, then I'll deny you in the next. That's how it goes. So we're not here to play. This is not some empty religious ceremony. Something real and important is happening here today. They are publicly confessing Jesus, and Jesus says, one day, when you die, and you will, we all will, I will stand by you in the life to come. But if you deny me, if you deny me when we go to meet the Lord, Christ will deny us. That's how it goes. It goes the same for Jairus, the woman, Kelly, Parker, me. So if you want to find true freedom in Jesus, then you need to leave whatever is holding you back at home. The woman left her pride at home. Jairus left his pride at home. If you want to change your life, if you want to find peace and hope and meaning, you're not going to find it outside of Jesus Christ. You're not too good for him. You're not too bad for him. You know, you think, interesting, Kelly said, you come from a traveling family and all the grief you get from a traveling family. We've got other people from traveling families who are members of this church, and we know the grief that you get for being different. And you think, well, maybe I'll come to this church and people will judge me. People won't judge you. Not the people who count anyway. We're all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We're all the same because we're all a bunch of sad losers, right? That's what a church is. It's a people full of idiots, led by an idiot, saying, we trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. You know, I've done a lot of flying lately. Some of you might know that. 60,000 miles this month, which is apparently 3 times around the globe. So it's quite a lot. I hate flying, just so you know that, and I'm also scared of flying. I hate waiting in airports. I hate people in queues. I hate those people that check you, pat you down. I hate other people in other queues. I hate flight attendants. I hate aeroplanes. I hate flying. Basically, I hate everything. At the end of every trip, I always feel tired. I feel tired and I feel dirty. You get off a plane, doesn't matter how long or short, I feel tired and I feel dirty. And the only thing I want to do is have a bath. So when I have a bath, maybe a cheeky sherbet, put my feet up. You know what? And I feel refreshed, I feel clean, I feel better. Well, you know, the Bible says our souls need cleansing. They need refreshing. We all know sometimes life is hard. We all know sometimes, whatever aura you give off, like I've got it all together, like yeah, I'm not that interested, yeah, I'm not bothered. Whatever aura you give off, we all know that life is not as easy for us as we sometimes like to portray. We all know that life is often difficult. We all know, even in our own private darkest thoughts, that we don't even share with anyone, that we think, what is this all about? What am I doing here? Life gets hard. Sin affects us. We feel weighed down. Some of us pretend, nah, I'm fine. My life is great. Most of us are probably too proud to admit our inner doubts, our inner fears, our inner weaknesses. But you know, we know who we are when we're alone in a room with our thoughts. You know, there's no point knowing we're ill if we're not prepared to go to do anything about it, right? Some of us avoid doctors, don't we? I've got some American visitors here for a week. Here's what you'll notice about Brits. They avoid the dentist too. So we avoid... See how they're all laughing with their mouth closed? We avoid doctors, we avoid dentists, and then we complain when we get sick and our teeth fall out. Right? The Bible says sin is a disease, it's slowly killing us. The Bible says sin is not only sending us to the grave, but also to hell if we don't deal with it. But many of us avoid it. We think it'll pass, or we'll somehow get around it, but the Bible says we won't. Jesus came because there's a problem. And we're the problem. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. He Here's the thing. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he'll have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. That's what both people did in this story. They sought out the Lord. They called on his name. They threw himself at his mercy. And Jesus forgave them. It's the same that's happened here today for these two people. They've confessed that Jesus has cleansed their souls. Nothing else. Nothing else. You know, Kelly and Parker not only gained a Savior when they came to Jesus, but they gained a Heavenly Father and an earthly family, the church. They came to Jesus with nothing, and in return, he gives them back their souls. He gives them hope. He gives them meaning. He gives them a future. I'm sure you've got family and friends thinking, what are you doing this for? What is all this about? Is she off a nut or what? Probably is off a nut, but you know what I mean. What is going on? And you can't explain sometimes, can you, what Jesus has done for you inside? People think it's weird, it's wacky, it's odd, but Christ does change you. And the only way you can find that out is if you experience that for yourself. And the only way you can experience that for yourself is you just say, listen, God, I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of Jesus and put my faith and trust in him. Jesus can do that for you. Put aside your fear, put aside your pride, get out of your own way, get on your knees, and ask the Lord to forgive you. Amen? Amen. Amen, Andy.